before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And then we'll read the parallel accounts over in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 6 and following, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible. It is the very word of your mouth. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are not left to the opinions and traditions of men to try to figure out who you, the creator of the universe, is. We thank you we're not left to try to figure out how to please you, how to respond to you. But Lord, you have told us your will. You have revealed to us from the very mouth of you, the living God, through the prophets of old in the Old Testament and the apostles and those who wrote the rest of your word under their direction in the New Testament, that this book, the Bible, these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, they are the very word of your mouth that you gave, that holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and spoke your very word. And so, Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and open your word to us. We thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the very core of our being, exposing us before the eyes of the one that no creature can be hidden from your sight, the one that we do now and will give an account to. Lord, come and press the good news of Jesus upon our hearts and lives. Lord, those of us who have heard your call in the past and have trusted in you, Lord, renew our hearts to love you, Lord Jesus, this day. And if there be any listening, Lord, this day who are apart from you, Lord, unstop their ears. Take the cataracts off their eyes, that they would see you, Lord Jesus, with your nail-scarred hands held out to them, and draw them unto yourself. Lord, that they would run to you, confessing their sin to you, confessing that they are trusting only in you, Lord Jesus, to be their Redeemer. So come, Lord, and reveal your glory to us in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 12 now, we press on looking at these two chapters. We've seen in John chapter 11 this amazing work of Jesus coming and raising a man from the dead. And that was no small demonstration of who Jesus claimed to be and who he was and who he is. God in the flesh. God who had taken on human flesh to be the Redeemer. Jesus alone can deliver us from sin and death and hell. What is your response to Jesus? That is the central theme in these two chapters. What will you do with Jesus? Will you respond embracing him and loving him, or will you push him away in disdain? Well, we see recorded for us two shocking examples. One example of someone who responded believing in Jesus and what that looks like to know Jesus, to be experiencing his love. And another example juxtaposed with Mary's love for Jesus, we see Judas' callous, hard rejection of Jesus. So let's look at these verses again. And we're going to focus on Mary's response today, but these are intertwined. So we're going to be speaking about Judas, but we're not going to focus on his objection in hypocrisy, but Mary's expression of love. John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. The other accounts are very clear that it was in the house of Simon the leper. Here is a man who had come to know and love the Lord Jesus. We don't know at what point in Simon's life he had come to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was the supper held in his home and not the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus? We don't know the details. We can speculate. Perhaps Simon owned a very, very, very large home, and he knew that to have this very famous a person now, and Lazarus, who also is very famous, invited as the chief guest to a dinner party, that the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus wouldn't begin to hold everybody. We can speculate. What we do know is that there is no contradiction in these accounts. These other gospel accounts tell us it was in the home of Simon the leper. And it would not be unusual for these godly ladies to put themselves forth and say, either at the invitation of Simon or even to offer to Simon, "Would you give us the joy of helping with this meal?" Perhaps Simon the leper's wife had died, or he had never married, and he needed somebody who could cook like Martha. We don't know. What we do know is the gospel accounts tell us that it was before the Passover. The gospel accounts tell us that it was at Simon the leper's house. And in that context of this feast, rejoicing that Messiah had come to deliver God's people and had demonstrated his amazing power by not only healing many, many, many people throughout his public ministry. The lame leaped for joy. Lepers were cleansed. Blind men saw. Deaf heard. Even dead people are raised to life. And so this one now has been invited to have a feast. And so we read in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Bethany was a village about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so, you know, we're talking very, very close geographic proximity to Jerusalem. And in our day and time, we have all of these gadgets and news is almost instantaneous. But back in that day, it is shocking to imagine, but there were no iPhones. There was no internet. But there was word of mouth. And there were perhaps news publications. We don't know exactly what all the means of spreading the tidings were, but word had spread like wildfire. And so this dinner that is taking place, it's in the town where Lazarus was, the Lazarus whom Jesus had raised from the dead, verse 1, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. The people who loved the Lord Jesus, Simon the leper, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, many of the other Jews who had believed in his name, they all joined together to give this a feast. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. What a joyous occasion. They're celebrating the power of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Messiah is in their midst. The Son of God with power. The Son of God who had taken on flesh and demonstrated that He and the Father are one. That the Father always hears Him. He who is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This Jesus is reclined at table. It is a joyous occasion. It's a time of great celebration, a time of great joy. And Lazarus was there reclining with him at table. Now, when I was a little boy, and I would hear reclining at table, I always couldn't wrap my brain around that because, you know, everybody I have ever seen in my whole life sits at a table. And the only time I had ever seen anybody recline at the table was when they were sick. And they were kind of, you know, wheeled up and got to stay in the bed. Well, that's how they ate in that culture. They did not sit in chairs, but they would recline on a cushion on their elbow. And, you know, they were close to the food. And so they're reclined at table. And in the midst of this dinner, we don't know whether it was before, during, or after, but at some point in the feast that was given, Mary, the same Mary we read about earlier, and the same Martha we read about earlier in Luke chapter 10, the Martha who was distracted, she's learned her lesson, but with joy and gladness, she is preparing food. And Mary, she has continued to remember the most important thing. And Mary, therefore, verse 3, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The other gospel accounts refer to Jesus being anointed on his head. And so which is it? Well, obviously it was both. Matthew and Mark record him being anointed on the head. It was a vast quantity of this ointment. John records him being anointed on his feet. And it is striking here in the Gospel of John. Notice it says that Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now that's very unusual. It was unusual in two ways. First of all, it was unusual in that culture for women to take their hair down in public. But the second thing is, you usually don't wipe your friend's feet or wash your friend's feet with your hair. It was a symbol of love and devotion and humility. And so here is this scene now of Mary anointing the head and then the feet of the Lord Jesus. She takes her hair and she is washing his feet with her hair. Now there is an account of a different occasion that is recorded over in the Gospel of Luke of an additional event where a woman comes to a dinner party of Simon the Pharisee, and this woman crashes a Pharisee's party, and she takes her hair down, and she wets the feet of Jesus with her tears, and washes her his feet with her tears and her hair. That was a different event, and that also happened. And on that occasion, the Lord Jesus, he saw into the heart of this Pharisee. And this Pharisee was saying, if this man were really a prophet from God, he would know what sort of woman this is who is touching him. And he would kick her away. He would say, yuck, get away from me. And Jesus, knowing the Pharisee's thoughts, he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, well, say it, teacher. And he said, a man had two people who had borrowed money from him. One who owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And they could not repay, and he graciously forgave them both. 500 days' wages. Think about what your budget looks like. Whatever you make in one day, multiply by 500. And then what you make in one day, multiplied by 50. And obviously, 500 is a whole lot more than 50. And this man graciously forgave them both. And the question Jesus asked to Simon the Pharisee, which of these two will love him more? And he said, well, I suppose the one that he was forgiven more. And he said, you have answered correctly, Simon. I came to your home. You didn't greet me. You didn't wash my, anoint my head. You didn't wash my feet. But this woman who crashed the party, this woman who has this reputation of being a sinner that you look with disdain on, this woman has been forgiven much and she loves much. Whoever loves much, whoever is forgiven much, loves much. And he turned then to the woman, your sins are forgiven you. And they marveled. They marveled. Well, this was a different occasion where Jesus has this unusual thing of a woman coming and taking her hair and washing his feet. But this also is an expression of great love. So what did she do? Well, verse 3, she took this pound of expensive ointment. And we see how expensive it was down in verse 5. This pound of perfume made from pure nard was worth at least 300 days' wages. Now, that's basically a year's salary. And when Judas and the other disciples see this take place, we're going to see their reaction, but they were all of the disciples. And undoubtedly, Judas perhaps either took advantage of all of them going, a year's salary being poured out on his head and his feet? Or perhaps Judas was the one who started it by saying, you know, that really is a waste. We'll come back to that in a minute. But that's what Mary did. A year's worth of salary in this one container of ointment. She breaks it open, pours it on the head of Jesus, pours it on his feet, takes her hair and washes his feet with this perfume. And the fragrance fills the whole house. Well, that's what she did. Why? Well, just like the other account that we referred to in Luke chapter 7, she did it because she loved Jesus. She did it as an act of worship and devotion. She did it showing and demonstrating, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to be loved in this extravagant seeming way. That this was unusual. It was out of the norm. All of her being was expressing devotion in this holy manner, this holy love, this holy zeal. There was nothing improper going on here, but a holy expression of devotion of this lady who had known and seen many glorious things the Son of God in the flesh say and do. And it's in the context now of her brother, her beloved brother, being raised from the dead. And so it's not too much. It's not too much to show this Jesus my love by spending a whole year's salary, a whole year's worth of wages, just to express how much I love this one. So that's what she did. The person and work of Jesus. She is responding to her Jesus. She is saying, here's what I'm telling the world he deserves. I love him. I'm devoted to him. I want to honor him. I want to show him and the world what I think of my Savior. Well, the third thing then that we see in this passage is there were objections to Mary's response. And they were powerful objections on the surface. I want you to look verse 4. Of John chapter 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now on the surface, I mean, this looks like a devastating objection. This objection makes Mary look like what? A fool. It makes Mary look like somebody who has her priorities all out of whack. Oh, what are you thinking, Mary? You could have taken this year's worth of salary and put it to some good use. Powerful objection, don't you think? And it wasn't just Judas. If you'll turn over with me to Matthew 26 again. In verse 8, it records about Mary anointing the Lord Jesus with this very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head as he reclined at table, verse 8. And when the disciples saw it, they were what? It wasn't just Judas. All the disciples join in. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Now, undoubtedly, Judas becomes, if not at the very first, the leader of the pack, of voicing and hurling this objection of making Mary look bad, of denigrating what she has done to express love and worship and devotion. Oh, what a waste. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, he responds. Jesus responds. Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. One more thing. Let's go over to the Gospel of John again. And we have some inside information that is revealed to us. Of course, these gospel accounts were written after these events took place. And so we have parenthetical statements here and there as we read along to help us better understand. For example, in John chapter 11, in verse 1, at the beginning of the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, introducing this family, verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So there's one of those parenthetical statements. After the fact, as John is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, now by the way, this is the Mary, the very Mary that we're going to read about here in a little bit, who anointed the Lord Jesus. Well, here we have a parenthetical statement before the event takes place, but it's recorded after all of these events take place. Look down in verse 6. And here we have now John revealing to us something that's going on that you wouldn't have known had you been standing there that day if you were one of the disciples. John didn't know it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 26, it says the disciples, plural, were all disgusted and full of indignation. Why this waste? And Judas is the one now expressing verbally, oh, this is just ridiculous to waste this ointment in this manner. What a shame. This ointment could have been sold for 300 days' wages and used to take care of the poor. Verse 6. He, Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, there's something, and we're going to talk next week more about Judas, but I want you to just notice that just because on the outside people sound at times like they really care about people, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Just because people express, oh, we ought to be caring for those who are in need, that doesn't necessarily mean that's really what's going on. And in Judas' case, he didn't care about the poor. Judas didn't care about Jesus. He could care less about Jesus and the poor than anything else. Judas just cared about himself. And we read this shocking, shocking thing. Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. And Judas, who had evil in his heart, who refused to believe in Jesus, who had no love for Jesus. Mary, she has a great love for Jesus because she realizes he's a great Savior. And I am a great sinner, and he has given me a great salvation, and he deserves the greatest of my love. Judas, on the other hand, oh, what a waste. This should have been sold and given to the poor. But the reality, Judas is an embezzler. Judas, as the treasurer, he has immediate access. There were people, the Gospel of Luke tells us that there was a company of people who followed the Lord Jesus, and there were many women who followed the Lord Jesus and contributed to his care and the disciples' care. Jesus didn't turn stones into bread every meal. He could have, but there were people who gave funds for the disciples and Jesus to eat when he went from town to town. And Judas was in charge of the money bag, of the funds. And what we read about Judas, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge in the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so the objection on the surface sounds pretty powerful, but in reality, what is it? It is full of lies and hypocrisy. It is the thin coating of religion stuffed with lies. It is a horrifying thing, and we're gonna look more at exactly what was going on next Lord's Day with Judas. But I want you to notice then, fourthly, what Jesus' assessment was. Praise God, there is a God who knows our hearts. Now, the other disciples didn't know the truth about Judas when this was all going on. Jesus did. And Jesus knows what's going on in your heart and my heart right now. And you may be able to fool your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife. You may be able to fool friends or people that are acquaintances. You may, for a while, be able to fool other people. Judas did. He fooled a lot of people. But he never fooled Jesus. Jesus could look with his x-ray vision into the heart of Judas. And he does into my heart and your heart today. He knows. He knows how we view him. Do we love him? Well, he knows my confession is from the heart. Jesus, I do love you. But I confess I don't love you like I ought to. Lord Jesus, I do love you. But there are times that I don't show it. Jesus, I do love you. Lord, give me your spirit. Help me to grow to love you more. Help me to love you better, more consistently. Well, what was Jesus' assessment of Mary? On the surface, it looked like she really was cold and callous and all mixed up in her priorities of life. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now we're going to look at this in greater detail. Jesus is not saying, forget about the poor. He's not saying that at all. As we're going to see next Lord's Day, Jesus has a great heart of compassion for those who are in need. And if you're a Christian, we're living proof of it. Because I'm poor. I'm poor. Poor in spirit. That's what every man and woman and boy and girl is. And so if you are a lover of Jesus, you and I are living testimonies that Jesus cares for the poor. He also cares for people who are in need. Physically. And we're going to look at many passages of Scripture where we see Jesus instructing us as his people to care for the poor. So I'm just going to state this up front today. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Jesus is not saying forget about the poor. Okay? But what he is saying is, this woman, what she has done, it was the right thing to do. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus makes a big point that this was correct. He publicly says, you, Judas, and can you imagine how it must have stung Judas to have been saying these things, putting himself forth as a spokesman for the disciples? Oh, what a waste. What this woman has done, how disgusting. She should have given this money to be sold to take care of the poor, so my fingers could jingle the coins. What does Jesus say? Look in Matthew 26, verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. He doesn't just say it's right. Jesus describes this as a beautiful thing. For you always have the poor with you. He's not saying forget about the poor. He says, look, there are going to be wonderful opportunities for you to show the love of God to those who are in need throughout history. And it is a duty and a necessity for God's people to be engaged in that. But he says, but you will not always have me. And this Savior, who is God, who has taken on flesh, deserves to be loved and worshiped and adored. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Jesus said this was just a prefigurement that I'm going to make a sacrifice. My ministry is going to culminate in me laying down my life for my people. And this is the proper response. Extravagant love is owed to this Savior who has loved us in an extravagant way. What did Jesus do that was extravagant? He who had never sinned took our punishment upon himself. He who had never sinned, who had never been separated for all eternity from the Father, was willing to have the Father turn his back on his Son and Jesus drink the hell that we deserve as he died upon the cross. That's extravagant love. And his extravagant love for us demands, it elicits an extravagant response of love from us as his people. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Jesus says, this is all about me coming to rescue my people. Verse 13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And here we are, close to 2,000 years later, and what are we doing as we're talking about the gospel? We're still talking about Mary's response of what Mary has done. And what an example it is that we ought to follow of giving Jesus his due, of giving Jesus the response that we ought to give to him. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And notice verse 5, for this ointment could have been sold. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. They. Wasn't just Judas. Although he, you know. Verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could." I tell you, those are fascinating little words to meditate on. She has done what she could. That's sweet. She's done what she could. There are a lot of things we can't do. But God had blessed this lady to have this jar of perfume that was very expensive. See, if God hasn't given you resources to do something, but she did what she could. Sometimes God doesn't put us in a position to do what we want to do, but He calls upon us to do what we can. To give extravagant love, a reasonable response to our glorious Savior. She did what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And what is it about Mary and this act that is so important that we ought to remember? It is who she did it to and why. She did it because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. So that's Jesus' assessment. Jesus defends Mary. And so let's just apply this. Let's think about this. What does this mean for us? Well, what's your response to Jesus? To His person and work. Do you hold Him in disdain like Judas and the other disciples? Or do you see what Mary has done because you see who Jesus is? And we go, yes. Yes, Jesus, You deserve me to love You. And don't we blush with shame for the times that our hearts are cold toward this glorious Savior? I wish that I lived thinking of Jesus like Mary did that day. That's what He deserves. That's what I ought to be doing. But so often I find my heart cold. Cold toward this Jesus. How can it be? Doesn't fit, does it? But praise God, He's so kind to come and He takes the cataracts that just kind of grow slowly, slowly over the eyes of our heart, and He removes it, and we see afresh His beauty. Oh, this is the Jesus who bled and died for me. This is the Jesus who is my life. This is the Jesus that without Him, I am nothing. I have nothing. And so we rejoice in this glorious Savior. Whatever He says, that's what we want to be and do. Whatever He says He hates, we pray that God will give us taste buds that go, yuck. You know, our taste buds have to be trained. There was not a single one of my children when they were born who just automatically knew what was good and what was bad. They had to be trained. Well, Jesus is training us to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Have you served Him for a long time? Are you weary and tired today? Have you caught yourself saying, "Oh, if You would just take me home, Jesus." Now, I'm not denigrating going home to heaven. I look forward to going to heaven. But let me tell you something. Is Jesus worth living for? Is it not your delight, as long as Jesus will give you breath, to be useful in this Master's hand? You see, that's the extravagant love. We're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about this Savior who is worthy to be loved. Do you have a person in your life that's hard to love? You got somebody that's kind of hard to love? Do you have somebody that's giving you a hard time and you feel like hadn't done you right? Well, what does Jesus call us to do? Does He call us to do what the world does, to be a Judas, to put on a facade, or to offer the mercy of Jesus? You know, a dear friend of mine who has gone to be with the Lord, when I first was called to preach the gospel, he was an older pastor, and he came to stay with us for a week. And he lived in our home, and that was a precious gift that God gave to me. But he shared with me some of the adventures that God had taken him on. And one of the things he shared with me was about how the Lord convicted his heart after he had become a pastor, that there was a man that he had worked with that he had sinned against. And he wrestled day after day. He didn't want to go to that man. He had never talked to that man. All the times he had expressed hatred to him, the Lord brought it back to his heart. And finally, he decided, I've got to have peace with Jesus. And so he got in his car and he drove close to 2 hours where this man lived. He found out his address. He hadn't seen him for years. And he walked up to his former chief enemy, knocked on his door, and the guy opened the door. When he saw my friend there, he just started cursing. And he cursed my friend, and he said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Well, I've become a Christian, and the Lord has convicted my heart that I did not do you right those 20-some years ago when we worked together. And I've shown just such hatred to you in those years, and the Lord has convicted my heart." Now, it was mutual. But he didn't talk about that. My friend just said, "I'm here to ask your forgiveness." And the guy cursed again and slammed the door in his face. But my friend said when he left there, even though it would have been even more joyous if that man had granted forgiveness and had asked his forgiveness for all the wrong he had done, he said when he left there, it was just such a joy. He did what Jesus called him to do. And it may be that what it looks like for you to give extravagant love to Jesus, reasonable love, is just doing simple things like that. Going to someone that has done you wrong and saying, or you've done them wrong and saying, "Please forgive me." It may be when a television program comes on that has wickedness. What does love for Jesus look like? Click. Have you ever turned something off because it wasn't fit to watch? What does Jesus deserve? What does Jesus deserve? Have you ever found your eyes wandering? Have you ever found your heart thinking about somebody other than your husband or your wife? If you have, what does Jesus deserve? What does Jesus deserve? Non-Christian, he declares that you are a rebel against your Creator, and he calls you to repent and lay down your life of living against him and breaking his commandments, and to run to Jesus and rest and receive him alone for your salvation. And those of us who have come to know this Jesus, what does he deserve? He deserves our love. May God renew our hearts this day. And when troubles come that Jesus has ordained, do we say, Lord, you've dealt me a bad hand, or will we give him love like Mary and say, Lord Jesus, take me and use me even in this hard situation for your glory? When trouble comes, will we pursue forgiveness as Jesus says, or will we feel sorry for ourselves and refuse to be reconciled insofar as it depends on us? You know, sometimes people refuse to be reconciled, like my friend experienced. But oh, the peace and joy to give Jesus the love he deserves. When parents ask some hard task of you, young people, children, what does Jesus deserve? See this Jesus that Mary loved and respond appropriately. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word, that, Lord, we would see that Mary's response was reasonable. The world looks at us to say that we would want to be faithful to you and walk with you and respond to the amazing love that you have showered upon us as your little lambs, laying down your life for us, sweating drops of blood for us, drinking the cup that the Father gave that we ought to have in your justice, and yet you took our punishment upon yourself, Lord Jesus. And we can't do enough to show our love for you. And so, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for recording this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may we follow in the footsteps of people like dear Mary to give you what is your due. In Jesus we pray. Amen.